That's for sure. You know, around Thanksgiving and Christmas time, that's when we get out the recipes and start making things, baking things. At least I was taught to cook when I was young. My mother was a head of a cafeteria at the Air Force Base, so we had to learn domestic responsibilities. And we had a very, very long driveway. You could see way out there when cars were turning, headed our way, the bouncing headlights as they were headed our direction, you know. And the Stoltzes used to come see us. My mother would say, "Art, get out there in the kitchen and make a cake." Well, I was trained. I started out making wacky cakes. Anybody knows? Oh, here we go. A wacky cake. And it's made in one pan, and you just dump everything in, and you don't sift the flour. It just and it makes a wonderful chocolate, moist chocolate cake. But it was developed in, I think, World War II, when they didn't have all the ingredients that you normally make a cake with these days. And so it was, in my terminology, it was called a wacky cake, and I was good at making wacky cakes. Then I moved to Minnesota later on in my ministry, and I started learning how to cook Norwegian. And so I started making krumkaka. And this is a krumkaka iron. And I've made lots and lots of krumkaka over the years. And you are privileged today when you leave the service, you... if you would like one, they will be served as you go out the door. You can try a krumkaka. This is a krumkaka. And in Norwegian, it's called a bent cookie. So it has a very special recipe. The recipe is very, very simple. There's not much to it. But you need to be very specific in making it. And here's the recipe. Right here. So every year I get out my recipe and I look at it and I check out the ingredients that needs to be that I need to have, and how to do it in a certain order in order to make the batter come out properly so that it will go on my krumkaka iron and it makes two at a time, and when they come out flat, and then I hold them around this roller here, and that makes a bent cookie. This is cooking 101. You thought it was a sermon. I fooled you, didn't I? Now, the one thing about this this recipe is not only I've learned to stick to the recipe, but down at the bottom, it says, don't use oil. Okay? It calls for margarine. And you melt the margarine as part of building your batter, your base. But the one thing that it is very absolute about is don't use or don't substitute oil. Bad things happen if you do. So I've made krumkaka for buko years. But the one thing I never do is substitute oil. But when I do get it out, it always reminds me of something that happened in the Bible, and I think it's one of the saddest passages in the scriptures. There are those scriptures that are delightful and inspirational, and then there are those scriptures that are just sad. And this is taken from Leviticus chapter 10. This is Aaron's sons, so that would be a nephew to Moses. Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Now you need fire in the censer, but God had given specific instructions of where to get the fire. Don't substitute some other fire. Now, I can hear us rationally saying, well, duh, fire's fire. Who cares where it's fire? Why should I walk way over there to get some fire when there's some fire right here? And as long as I get the censer lit, and as long as I burn the incense, and as long as I do my job, then everything should be okay. Wrong. One thing about when God speaks, he's very explicit. And he backs up his commands with his justness and his purity. And so this is a very sad passage. They offered unauthorized before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And it goes on beyond that. The Lord told Aaron and everybody involved, I don't even want you to lament their passing. It's not a time for you to shed tears. It's not a time for you to rent your clothing or do the things you would normally do when you mourn someone's passing. And yet it's your own two sons or your nephews. They died before the Lord because they disobeyed God. And they disobeyed God because they offered a substitute. So there are some things in the Bible that you cannot substitute for. And there are multiple ones, but I've listed a few. One, there's no substitution for Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other entrance, no other access. There's no other Savior. There's nothing and no one available for you for which you can be saved. There's no substitute for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, if there had been a substitute, then we wouldn't have a passage in our Bible that says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He would have done something else. He would have sent an angel. He would have found someone out there and said, I pick you. Don't pick me, Lord. But I pick you to be crucified for all humanity. But there is no one else. And when Jesus was in the garden, he was praying, Lord, is there something else? Is there a substitute available? Is there another way? And God says, no, there isn't. He said, therefore, your will be done, onward, forward, and he dies for us. There's no substitute. Don't try to make a substitute for Jesus Christ. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, this is the testimony. God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Simple as that. That's not negotiable. No discussion. You either have Jesus Christ or you don't have a Jesus Christ. You stand in judgment. You either submitted to Jesus Christ or you have not submitted to Jesus Christ. But you cannot. It is impossible for you to be saved without Jesus Christ. You can't make krumkaka without this iron. And I'm not loaning it out. So you have a problem. They can be ordered online in Minnesota or someplace. I don't know. $19.99. Yeah. On special. Buy one, we'll send you another one. Shipping and handling included. I don't know how that goes. You know how that goes. Yeah. There's another thing that's you cannot do without. You cannot do without the blood of Christ. Not just him personally, but his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, if you have a bulletin, you have several scriptures listed in the bulletin. I've given those to you in order for you to study on your own. They'll not all appear on the screen, but the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You cannot have forgiveness of sin without the blood of Jesus Christ. So you not only need him in person, you need his blood. And so we go to Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. of forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary. It is essential. You cannot be saved without it. You'll never see it inside of heaven without being washed in the blood. That's not negotiable, and there is no substitute. You catching on where we're going here? That's what Judge Judy would say. There's something else that you can't do without. You can't do without the gospel of Christ. The good news. It's not all bad news. A lot of good news. And the good news has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is that in Romans 1:16, he says it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation. Where's it find itself? In the gospel. What is the gospel? I go to Mark chapter 16 and I see that Jesus said unto them, go into all the world, preach the good news. That's the word gospel. That's what it means. Go in, preach the good news to all of creation. What am I preaching? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and who will not believe will be condemned. I want to be saved. So if I want to be saved, what do I need to do? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's not negotiable. I need to preach that. That's my mandate as a minister. I answer to God for that. If I stand before God and He said, did you preach the gospel? Oh yeah, I preached the gospel. I said, believe, 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 believe. The Lord said, well, did you ever immerse anyone into Christ? No, I never really got around to that. I don't want to be in that position. I need to preach the whole gospel. I need to preach what Jesus mission gave as a mission to His apostles and to everyone else who stands up here as a minister must preach the truth of God. The gospel of Christ is indispensable and there is no substitute. Oh, holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, without holiness no man sees God. Simple as that. You say, well, I want to see God. Well, without purity, without perfection, you will not see God. Well, that leaves us out. Yeah, you and me. Where are we going to find perfection? Well, he tells us that when we're immersed into Christ in Galatians 3:27 there, he says when you immersed into Christ, you put on Christ. You're clothed in Christ. His perfection becomes your perfection. He takes your impurities and you receive His purity. And with that purity of which you didn't earn, you didn't work, you're not worthy of, but in that purity, you can come before God and you are His child. You are a saint of God. Saint meaning holy. And without holiness, you will not see God. It's not negotiable. And there's no substitute. I'm just getting warmed up. Romans 3. What did it say in Romans 3? Well, it just said there's no one righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. This is God's opinion. This is God speaking here. Everybody's turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Well, that's the first thing I hold up. Lord, look at the good things I've done. Somehow that's got to help, doesn't it? Doesn't that balance the scale in some way? Isn't that something that's worth something? He says it's not worth anything. In fact, in my opinion, it's like filthy rags. Throw them out. And yet the first thing we say, well, he was a good person. Or he did good things. Or I think he was a believer. Somehow we start negotiating the things of God that are very simple, very straightforward, and yet our inclination always is to substitute. That's why they put it in the recipe. Because the first inclination you have when you get out the margarine, you think, why do I spend time putting the margarine in the microwave and getting it melted down to something like that when I can get a bottle of canola oil and go dump, 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 dump and be done? That's why they put it in the recipe. Don't do that. God is saying to us there's something very straightforward in the truth of God. Preach the truth, live the truth, die by the truth. It's simple. It's straightforward. Don't make it complex. Don't confuse it. And don't substitute for it. And then we come to this one. Obedience. This is 1 John chapter 5. And it says the love of God. This is the love of God. Obey His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Someone says, oh, how I love Jesus. Okay. I love the Lord. Boy, do I love the Lord. And we can get all passionate about those words and feelings and way we sing them and way we express them. But the only way they really have any fruit to them is, do you obey God? And if you're not going to obey God, don't say you love God. He says to love me, only way it can be expressed, the only way it can be measured, the only way you can, it's tangible, is if you obey my commands. And I give you an example. And this will tie into our thoughts here toward the end here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is King Saul and the prophet Samuel. And King Saul's been given a job. He's been told to kill the Amalekites. And he chases them all the way up and down until he catches all of them. And then he puts them to the sword. God had ordained this. God commanded him to do this. And he said, don't spare anything. I want you to do what I tell you to do and do it completely. And so there he goes. But see these words down here? They were unwilling to destroy completely everything that was despised and weak. They totally despised. In other words, they separated it off and said, yeah, that's a really bad over there. But there are a few little redeemable things here. We could keep some animals, some sheep and some goats, and we could use them for sacrifices. And that's certainly an honorable thing. The Lord really looks forward to having burnt offerings and sacrifices. So why destroy the very perfect examples of that, these lambs and these animals, let's use them for sacrifice. And so they did not utterly destroy them. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I'm not happy. When God's not happy, you're not happy. Or you're about not to be happy. When God's not happy, bad things are going to happen in our world. And he sends Samuel, and he tells him that go find Saul. And I won't comment on Saul setting up a monument in his own honor. We'll skip that. And then he finds Samuel. So as soon as he Samuel finds King Saul, and so there he is. And so in verse 13. As Saul, Samuel, he says, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. I'm so good to see howdy out there. Come on up. I've done exactly what you told me to do. And Samuel said, well, if you've done exactly what I told you to do, why do I hear sheep and why do I hear cattle? What's that about? Oh, that's the soldiers. They said they kept a few out in order to have sacrifices. That's a few that they left behind. Otherwise, we destroyed the rest. Oh, yes, we did. Stop, Samuel said. I've heard enough. You know, don't give me any more of your stuff. Don't continue on. I'm going to tell you what the Lord says. You know, there's your opinion, and then there's God's opinion. Only one opinion is going to count. And it's not going to be you or me. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Well, tell me. He says, well, once you were small in your own eyes, meaning he was a humble person, he was a young man, he was set apart as king, and then he was raised up, and he was anointed, and then God gave him a mission. What was the mission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's our mission. His mission was, go and find the Amalekites and destroy those wicked people, make war on them. The Amalekites have had over 400 years to repent from the time of their mistake. In the time that they brought the wrath of God upon them, God gave them 400 years to repent. And they did not repent. They kept on doing what they were doing. And finally God says, enough is enough is enough. If you don't think God finally reaches the end of his long suffering, you're in for a mistake. When people say, well, it's a long time waiting for Jesus to come. He just doesn't ever seem to come. He's probably never going to come. He's coming on God's time. And 400 years to God is nothing. And finally, God said, I've had enough of the Amalekites. But here's the question that he said to Saul. Why did you not obey the Lord? Well, if you have a good answer for that, you go for it. Why didn't you obey me? 20. I did obey the Lord. Oh, counterpoint. I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission. Yes, you did. That the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. Not quite. And brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers, they took some sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to your Lord, your God, at Gilgal. I almost did everything you asked me for, but somehow along the way, I substituted, negotiated, stopped short of what God wanted. Here's what Samuel replied. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which one has the greater priority with God? For you to give a little more? For you to do something different? Or to obey God? Which is the chiefest? Well, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and that's what he's calling it. He's calling it a rebellion. Rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as a king. Don't mess with God. Now I'm going to tie this. Remember this story real close. Let's go to Matthew 7 real quick. Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And see if you can't pick up some familiarity here of some of that very conversation that we just read regarding Samuel and Saul. Where am I? 21. Next page. Well, it would be helpful if I were in Matthew. I know someone else who was in the wrong Timothy, but I won't say. Matthew 7, 21. Now I'm ready. I know you're ready. It's up here. You didn't have to work at it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Well, that's simple. Everyone can say, Lord. You can come here singing about the Lord. You can wear a badge and put something on your wrist and say, Lord, Lord. It sounds so wonderful. But I'll tell you what, he cannot be Lord if you don't obey him. You cannot say no to Lord. It's impossible. When a Lord speaks, the only answer is yes. Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who will then, Lord? Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only he who does the will. Many, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not preach in your name? Did we in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? We did all kinds of stuff. We went to church. We carried our Bibles. We sang the songs. We had fellowship and fellowship dinners. And why, if I wrote down in my diary all the hours I spent in church and church work and church-related things, why, it's half my lifetime, and you're telling me it doesn't count for anything? Yes, he's telling you it doesn't count for anything. He says, I never knew you. What does he mean by that? Somewhere along the way, you messed up. And you substituted. and you found security in that substitution. And now you want to come back to the Lord and say, look at all the things I've done. And he said, we got to go back to the beginning. I don't even know. We don't even have a relationship. Where does the relationship start? Well, it starts all the way back. Jesus Christ, blood of Christ, gospel of Christ, holiness of Christ. Somewhere in there we fell off the wagon. We missed the boat. We missed the point. And it's so easy to substitute. You know, don't substitute oil. Don't substitute the wrong fire. Don't say, well, you know, I just accepted Jesus into my heart. Well, that's wonderful. Where's that in the Bible? Well, I know that baptism is a death, burial, and resurrection, and you're buried with him to rise to walk in newness of life. You're buried with him. But I wasn't buried with him. I had some water put on my forehead when I was a baby, and that's all that mattered. Where's that in the Bible? Where's all these things that we lean on and use and talk about? Where are they in the Bible? They're not there. What is there is very simple, very straightforward, easy to understand. Anybody can do it. Just don't substitute oil. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. Give me a second here. It's right after that Timothy book. Somewhere. Oh, maybe it's before. I'm making fun with John here. I remember stuff that. Oh. Good. He doesn't have a microphone. We shut that up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. Remember that. We're good with God is love. But behind God's commands and his mandates is God is just. He's not going to deny himself. He's not going to deny his word. He's not going to deny his commands. You either accept them and follow them, or you're going to receive the consequences of them. They're not negotiable. Don't try to substitute. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of his power, on the day that he comes to be glorified with his people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you because you believed the testimony to you. You say, that's really scary. And it sounds like you're ending a sermon on a negative note. No, I'm not. It's actually a very positive note. Because if you really look at everything I've just given you, Jesus Christ, blood of Christ, gospel of Christ, holiness of Christ, God has done everything over here. He's not asking you to do anything. He wants to give it to you. So what do I need to do? Trust and obey. That's all I need to do. It's not difficult. Don't mix it up. Don't try to throw other things in there. Everything comes out right. You get krumkaka every time. You use this iron. You use this recipe. You don't substitute oil. And you get wonderful cookies. This is Jesus Christ. With his blood, your sins are washed away. The recipe is simple. It's the gospel of Christ. Every creature. You don't have to negotiate it. You don't have to play with it. You don't have to inject something else into it. Believe it. Throw yourself into the arms of God. Trust Him and obey. And he who has the Son has eternal life. And he who doesn't, does not. And God is just. But your price has been paid for in Jesus Christ. If you just let Him. But the thing that gets in the way is pride and ego. And we rationally think that God's going to accept something less than, different than what is written right here. And that's not going to happen. There's only one response that is the perfect response, the right response, and that's trust and obey. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for His blood. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that in Him we find our perfection. Lord, we are called your children. Our sins are long gone, and we stand before you as humble citizens of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us, lavished your grace upon us. Help us, Lord, to respond by simply trusting and obeying what you have for us. And we know that we'll have the Son, and in the Son, all is well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.